Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Summit Church podcast. At the end of this episode, be sure to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel to catch more content that will encourage you in your journey with Jesus. And if this message inspires you, share it with a friend. I hope the next few minutes will be a blessing to you. Enjoy.
I think everyone has a favorite. And the good news about Kansas City last week is everyone got to enjoy their favorite. What am I talking about? The seasons, right? I mean, last Tuesday morning, it was spring. By Tuesday afternoon, it was summer. By Tuesday evening, we had fall. And then Wednesday morning, you woke up, and what was it? It was winter, of course. Isn't Kansas City a marvelous place to live? Because we can all have exactly what we want at almost the exact same time. It's just a little bit funny, isn't it? Well, I have my own favorite season, and mine's actually a little bit more specific than any of those four seasons. My favorite season is this one. It's that brief period of time that it rains so much and your grass is growing so fast that you have to mow it more than once a week in order to keep up. That is my favorite season. Now, for some of you, that's your least favorite season, and I get that, but I just love mowing my yard. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, Ryan, I can tell you like getting out and mowing your yard because of the cardiovascular benefits, don't you? And the answer is no, I do not care about that at all. Yes, it is a little bit of a good workout, but really that's not why I'm there. And some of you are thinking, oh, I know what it is, Ryan, you're a people person. You love being out in the yard because everybody walks by and you get a chance to talk to all the people who pass by. And I would say, again, no, that is not it. I do say hello to people as they walk past. That is part of being outdoors and being a decent human being, but that's not why I love mowing my yard. You know why I love mowing my yard? It's for the stripes. The reason I love mowing my yard is the alternating pattern of light green and dark green stripes in my yard. I love making sure the pattern looks just so that when everybody drives by, they can see just how much time I have spent working on my lawn. Because yes, I like for my work to be noticed. I want the people who drive by to think, wow, he spends a lot of time out there making sure that yard is just so. Because in fact, I do spend a lot of time out in my yard making sure that things look just so. In fact, sometimes people do notice what's happening in my yard. Recently, I received this text message from my friend Sean. He says, just walked by your place. Lawn is looking 100 hashtag pro. So what did I do? I screen capped that text and I saved it forever before I went out and sat on my patio to enjoy the finer things in life. Life is good. But it actually got better than that. Because recently I was looking for directions to somewhere in the city that I hadn't been before. And so I pulled up a Maps app on my phone. And I entered my address, and I saw that my yard even looks good from outer space. Look at those lines in my yard. Now, I'm just total transparency. Definitely a filter on there to make it look like that. But the idea is still valid. It looked great, even from outer space. But it's not without work, and it's not without expense. It means that you verticut and you aerate and you seed, and most important, over and above everything else that you do to take care of your yard, it means that you water it. Without fail, sometime during the summer, I'll be sitting on the couch and Rebecca will be going through the mail, and she'll make her way over, and I can tell by the look on her face that what she's holding is a bill from the Lee Summit Water Utilities. And she asks me the question, the same question every year, and the question is it worth it? And the answer is yes. It is worth every penny, because when everybody drives down the road and sees my yard, they know that I care. From garden to garden, from Genesis to Revelation, water reminds us of the role that God can play in our spiritual life. And that's the journey that we begin today. If we haven't had a chance to meet before, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit, and I'm so glad that you're here today. It's a privilege to be here to share with you from God's Word to kick off this series, because over the course of this series, we're going to be thinking about how God blesses humanity, God's plan for flourishing people. In Genesis chapter 1, water makes an appearance on the pages of Scripture. In Revelation 22, water makes an appearance on the pages of Scripture. There are stories of gardens and flourishing. And in every one of these stories, we can find some truths about how we live our lives in such a way that we experience God's best for us. These are stories of human flourishing. Time and time again throughout the pages of Scripture, we see stories being told about gardening, agriculture, water, because they tell stories about the cycle of our lives. Stories about planting and reaping. Stories about sowing seed and nourishing it and seeing a harvest on the other side. Now, some of you are probably really ready to go outside and plant in your own gardens. I've seen some pictures from some folks after the 9 o'clock service of the gardens they have ready to plant all of their seeds for the year. And some of you are like me, and you would rather take advantage of someone else's hard work and go purchase some stuff at the farmer's market, right? But in either case, springtime brings this sense of newness and excitement that we're able to experience. And in the midst of all of these stories about gardening and agriculture, we're reminded of the importance of this one key ingredient, and that ingredient is water. And so today we're going to take a look at a story where water plays a central role. It's an important piece of how Jesus is communicating to the person that he's in conversation with. Today we're going to be in John chapter 4, but before we get there, I want to start out in John chapter 3. Now, John chapter 3 has probably the most famous, well-known, most read verse in all of Scripture. And it's a verse that you may have memorized. It's one that you may have written down somewhere at home. It's one you may have seen at a sports game on a sign or something like that. There are all kinds of ways. But that verse is this one. It's John 3:16. Here's how the New Living Translation says it. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And this is the message that Jesus is sharing with the people. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, where the Jewish temple is, and he's taking time to teach and to share with people about what it means to have a relationship with him. It's in these moments that he begins to unpack for people that his life is going to lead to death and resurrection, and that for people who follow him, things can be different. And people respond in incredible ways. People are following Jesus. People are making decisions to come and be his disciples, to listen to his teachings. And for every one of those people that follows Jesus, someone is defecting from the Jewish temple. And so to say that the leaders of the Jewish temple were irate would be an understatement. They are so angry with what Jesus is doing. And it becomes clear to Jesus that hanging out in the city and staying there is really not a good fit. And so he and his disciples retreat to the countryside surrounding Jerusalem. But when they get there to the countryside, their message doesn't change. In fact, they keep saying the same things, and new people are coming and hearing, and they're responding. They're choosing to follow Jesus, and get this, after they follow Jesus, they're choosing to be baptized. They're taking this faith that they're finding seriously, and their whole lives are being changed. The kingdom, the group of people, the followers of Jesus are multiplying exponentially because of this message of grace and peace that Jesus is bringing. But he can't stay there forever. It's not his home. And so eventually Jesus decides to leave. Now he's in Jerusalem, which is south. Let's take a look at a map, actually. This will help us. It's in the south of this map. It's in Judea. And he's heading home, and he's going to Galilee. So Nazareth, Capernaum, and he's going to head up that direction. So you look at the map, and you're like, okay, I need GPS to get to church on Sundays, but even I can figure out how to get from Jerusalem to Nazareth, right? Straight north, right? This is a north-south map. I'm just going to get on the path, and I'm going to follow it straight north, and eventually I'm going to end up where I want to go. But there's one small problem. In between where Jesus is and where he wants to go is this place called Samaria. And the Jews and the Samaritans did not have a good relationship. They were not on good terms. And so typically when people made this journey, they made this kind of journey. They left Jerusalem, went through Jericho, crossed the river, continued up, crossed the river again, and then went into Galilee, going around Samaria, avoiding it completely, because at all costs they wanted to avoid being in contact with those people in Samaria. But you know, Jesus, when he shows up on the scene, turns everything on its head. He lives life differently. He challenges people to think differently. And so what Jesus does is he doesn't follow the traditional path going around Samaria. He chooses instead to go directly through it. And it's this path from Jerusalem to Nazareth, straight up through Samaria, where Jesus stops at a well outside the town of Sychar. And as Jesus stops at the well, he settles in for a rest, and his disciples go on to the city to find something to eat, and a woman comes to this well. And when the woman comes to the well, Jesus asks her to pull up a drink of water for him. Now, this is incredibly significant because this Jew and Samaritan relationship, the dislike, the enmity between the two is not just something small. It's a very big deal. It's a defining factor in lots of ways in the way that they interacted with each other. If you flip back and you can kind of read the dividing of the kingdom that happens, the dividing of Israel into northern and southern kingdoms in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, it really paints a picture of why the Samaritans and Jews had this distance between them, this relationship that struggled. And so it's a historic thing. If you grew up Jewish, you grew up knowing that the Samaritans were the no-goods. They were the people you didn't want anything to do with. They were the persona non grata. They were the ones you avoided at all costs, even if it meant that it added days to your journey when you're going from point A to point B. But it's not just historic. It's also happening in real time. Because near the time of Jesus, a group of Samaritans gathered up their dead and took their bones and scattered them in the temple in Jerusalem. They're adding fuel to this fire of dislike between the two people. Their relationship continues to struggle. There is a real tension between these two sides of people. I mean, I have a friend, and he's in the room today, and he's a rabid Jayhawk fan. And when he drives from, yes, sir, when he drives from Kansas City to St. Louis, he does his level best to hold his breath, to not breathe that Mizzou air in Columbia. But this is bigger than that. How many of you have an iPhone, you've had an Android user ask you to help them with something on their phone, and maybe you want to help, maybe you don't, but you just don't know how. It's bigger than that. Maybe you've heard of the Hatfields and McCoys and the historic feud that they've had. This is bigger than that. Perhaps the best way for us to unpack and explain the tension that these people held is to think about the relationship between present-day Israel and Palestine. There doesn't seem to be a way forward where they can coexist and have a positive relationship. This is the type of relationship that Jesus walks into when he crosses the border of Samaria and when he settles in at the well at Sychar. Theologian Craig Keener says that Jesus is a barrier crosser. He crossed ethnic barriers because he was a Jew who talked to a Samaritan. He crossed the gender barrier because he was a man who went against social norms and spoke to a woman. He crossed moral barriers because he was a man of upstanding character and he interacted with a woman who was known to make questionable decisions. And not only does Jesus speak to her, Jesus asks her for a drink. And if she were to give him a drink, and it's a big if, she would need to lower the pail down into the well to pull it up and for Jesus to drink out of the same vessel that the Samaritan woman drank out of. This was a huge deal. Using the water from this well is an impetus for Jesus to begin the conversation. This woman is hearing what Jesus says, and she's like, do you know what you're asking? Do you understand what is going on here? And here's what Jesus says. We're in John chapter 4. This is verse 10. Jesus replies, If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? She's so practical. And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? This woman is a little bit put off by what Jesus says here. She hears Jesus saying that her water is not good enough for him, but what Jesus is saying is that his water is altogether different. Here's how he continues in verse 13. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Jesus takes this woman's questions, and instead of demeaning what she has, he paints a picture for her of what could be. I don't know if I understood all of the implications of how this plays itself out until I got to college. And when I was in college, I went to a school called William Jewell College. It's Christian-ish, okay? So we had Christian things on campus, definitely not a Christian school. And we had a weekly worship gathering that was led by students. And they had teaching, and the teaching was questionable because it was led by college students telling you what they thought about the Bible. And our theology was, developing theology. In other words, it was bad. But the music was always really good. You could count on that. The music was going to be good. And it would typically be like one person playing a guitar and then someone singing or a few people singing or whatever. And we had the overhead projector, you know, where you slid the lyrics down and the whole, it was so awesome. But in these moments, we sang songs that had such incredibly powerful lyrics. And this is one of my favorites. It says, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee." We were college students singing in King James. I can't address that right now. Okay, that's a discussion for another day. But what I can tell you is this. It's in moments like these, singing songs like this, that I could picture in my mind what the person who wrote this song was envisioning. They were envisioning a college student like me singing this song and thinking about what I'm really searching for in my life. When I sing this song about a deer panting for water, I envision Bambi, you know, along the babbling brook, and it's this kind of idyllic scene, and it's so beautiful, and it's so perfect, but that deer desperately needed a drink of water. So what is it that I, this college student singing this song, desperately needed? What does my life say that I'm chasing after? What does my life say about my priorities? What would the people around me say that I'm actually about or trying to pursue based on the way that I live my life? And maybe more pointedly today, what is it that you are longing for? What is it that you are chasing after? What is it that you are hoping to achieve? There are studies that are done about this stuff all the time. And they do anonymous studies and non-anonymous studies, and the differences between the two are fascinating as far as people telling you what they're actually after. But the most interesting studies to me are the ones that are done anonymously. And what you find time and time again is that people are really after two things in their life. People want purpose and people want peace. People want purpose because they want to know that what they're doing actually matters. That the way they're investing their lives, the people they're spending time with, the things that they're doing professionally, they want to know that it actually matters, that it means something to someone. People are looking for purpose in their lives, but people also want peace because you can't do all of that in chaos constantly and feel good about where you're going. And so the question is, okay, so if we want purpose and peace, how do we get that? And it's kind of this universal thing that these are the ways we seek purpose and peace. Are you ready for this? We try to find purpose and peace through money and power. And it is possible for you to find purpose and peace through money and power for a little while, but it's not sustainable because there's never enough money and there's never enough power, and you always end up feeling let down and defeated in some way. If we want to find purpose in our lives, we need to look back at the story of Jesus interacting with the woman at the well, where he promises that someone who wants to live a full life will experience eternal life when they drink the water that he offers. Now, we know water is good for us, right? I mean, if you call a dietitian or meet with your doctor, it's like, so how much water are you drinking? And they want you to drink like, what is it, like 68 gallons a day, it seems like. So like not ever going to be possible, this water goal. But we know water is important, and we sometimes even try to do the water intake goals, right? I mean, if you Google top water bottles beginning of any year, you're going to find some. This is 2024's list from one of the places. And I love the way it broke it down as you scroll through this article. It's like, this is the cult favorite water bottle. And this is the emotional support water bottle. And this is one of the big ones. And this is outdoorsy. And this is collapsible. And this one I do not get. This is the best water bottle in a sling. If you need a strap to carry your water, I mean, you can refill it sometimes. You don't have to take it all with you. Anyway, we're always looking for ways to consume more water. And not just the kind that we drip through grounds or we mix with hops, right? I mean, it needs to be real water. And there's a biology lesson in here. It's a lesson that I could teach you, but I'm going to stay in my lane today. And let me just say this. Water is necessary because it nourishes us and it cleanses us. Let me show you what I mean. Water nourishes us. In Psalm 1, the psalmist is writing about a flourishing life. You know, that's what we're talking about in this series. We want to have a life, we want to see how God blesses us and how our life can flourish. This is what Psalm 1 says. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with the sinners or join in with the mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. These trees aren't here by accident. They've been planted by the water so they could receive nourishment from the stream that's passing by. I'm going to talk to the students for just a second, so forgive me for talking to you, but I'm really talking to the adults, but they'll hear it better if I'm talking to you, okay? So here's the thing. If you look at your life and you think it's not going where I want it to go and I'm not becoming who I want to be, here's the question you need to ask yourself. Where am I planted? Where have I planted myself? What are my roots in? Now that applies to students, right? And it also applies to all the adults as well. If your life feels like it's constantly in a tailspin, what are you putting in? It's hard to put garbage in and get fruit out. What are you listening to? What are you hearing? Who are you spending time with? Where are you investing your life? If we want to be nourished, we need to be planted by the stream. And the stream is what provides that source of life. Number two, water cleanses. Water cleanses. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10:22, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. There's a reason you feel better after taking a shower. It's because you have been cleaned. And there's something about being clean that makes us feel better. It makes us live life better. And so the question, knowing that water is good for us, knowing that Jesus offers water, is how do we get this water that Jesus offers? And so the question today that I have for you is, how do I drink spiritual water? I have four things that you can do. The first one is to drink daily. Drink daily. I pray that when you came in today, that you came in needing something for your soul. And I pray that when you leave today, that your soul has been satisfied and refreshed. But what happens between now and next Sunday is what makes all the difference in the way that you live. It requires daily nourishment. Number two, you focus on quality. What are you putting in your life to hear the truth about who God is? What things are you allowing to shape and mold you? No, TikTok is fine, and there are some good things on TikTok about growing spiritually. There's some pastors that put sermon clips on there, and it's good. And there are some Instagram reels for the old people in the room. Yes, we can see things in those places, but we need more than that. We need a community of people around us. We need to be sure that we're opening the scriptures on our own to hear what they have to say. We need to be putting in the good things that make a difference and matter in our lives. The third thing is that we add flavor. You know, the best way to drink water is with something in it, right? That something being sugar and color makes it the best thing that you can possibly have. But you need to put something in this spiritual water to add a little bit of flavor, to keep you coming back for more. And the fourth thing is to find accountability. I knew someone once that got a water bottle alarm or timer thing that went on the top of the water bottle, and you push the button to set it, and then like every hour it beeped at you, so you knew to take a drink and drink so much water. You know how long that worked? Until they threw that away. And that's typically what we do with accountability, right? We're willing to hear it as long as things are going well, and then when things aren't going well, we just want to shrug it off and move on to the next thing. See, we're not going to stumble into eternal life. We're not going to stumble into the life that Jesus offers. We're not going to stumble into the living water that he promises us. It takes intentionality, and it takes a decision to find sources where that water is available to us. You know, that invitation that Jesus gave to the woman at the well is an invitation for us as well. Here's what he said, remember in John 4, "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Water has power. It reminds us of the grace that God offers. And for some of us today, the most intentional next step we can take has to do with physical, actual water. On Easter Sunday, we're going to have an opportunity for you to be baptized here in our worship services. It's going to be a powerful moment for you to go public in your faith, for you to recognize and realize that the water that Jesus offers nourishes and it cleanses. And if you've been coming to church for a long time or saying that you think you're a Christian for a long time or you've been wondering if maybe you should be baptized for a long time, hey, guess what? Now's the time. I was baptized on Easter Sunday when I was 10 years old. It's the best Easter I've ever had. When people left this place after the 9 o'clock service, I heard story after story of people who were baptized 40, 50, 60 years ago on an Easter Sunday, and they still remember it. Why? Because it was a powerful moment in their lives. This is an opportunity for you to think about what it might look like to experience this power in a very real way in your life. You know, the weather we had this week gave us four seasons in 48 hours, right? But spring is coming, and the drought of summer will not be far behind. But I can tell you this, my yard's still going to look good from outer space because I will give it the water that it needs. My yard is the healthiest when it receives the water, and so is your soul. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to see the ways, to find the ways to experience that water that satisfies our thirst, that we will never thirst again. The water that satisfies our need for purpose and peace, without chasing after other things. The water that helps us experience eternal life, that bubbling spring within us. And Lord, as we think about the metaphor of garden in the scripture, it's just a reminder that there is flourishing for us. There is blessing on the horizon when we seek you, when we follow you, when we allow you to work in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.